You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Last week was Resurrection Sunday, and we covered Acts, and we're going to cover it again. We're going to just quickly go over the first verses that we did, and we then, for our Resurrection Sunday service, skipped to chapter 3 and 4. But today we're going to just be actually in the first 8 verses, if we get through them, of the first chapter. And the reason why it's going to take a long time to just do 8 verses is because most of the study is going to be in the book of John. Because Jesus told his disciples, he said, he's just about ready to ascend into heaven. And, you know, at first, you know, hey, Jesus, you're never going to go away. Oh, you're not going to go to the cross. Yes, he went to the cross. Oh, boy, we're bummed and hiding and discouraged that Jesus actually died like he said he was going to. And then they're excited because he rose from the grave. And then they're seeing him in different ways for 40-some days. And now Jesus is getting ready to ascend from the Mount of Olives, and he's telling them, I'm going to go away. And they're going, whoa, wait a second. You know, you're supposed to set your kingdom up now, right? And so Jesus, really, we have to appreciate the patience of God for them, and that makes us appreciate the patience of God for us, because in hindsight, when we look at these disciples, it's like, I can't even believe I picked these guys. Because they're just always not listening to what he said. And we're in the same dilemma in our life, you know, that we don't really listen like Jesus would want us to listen. And so, and then Jesus is telling them, look, I have to go away. Like I told you in the book of John, and that's what we're going to be spending our time in. I told you that you're going to get, because I go, I'm going to send a Holy Spirit. And that's going to be something that's all new. That's never happened. In fact, when I read the Old Testament, you sit there and you go, man, how come these guys blow it so easily? But one thing that they didn't have, that all true believers do have, is they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And we can't even really relate to how important that would be. It's like, I don't want to say, God, to relate to the Old Testament, could you please take the Holy Spirit away from me so I can feel like they felt like in the Old Testament? No, no. Because a true believer sense, you know, we sense that the Holy Spirit's talking to us. We're possessed. You know, in jail this Thursday, I was working in the women's side with a couple other saints from here. And for the first time, hardcore demon-possessed woman that we're trying to minister to. And we all went out of there going, wow, that was something. And don't want to get into the details, except that there's really 3 kinds of people in the world. Ones that have truly sold their soul to the devil to the point where they're possessed of demons. And nobody says, man, their life is so squared away being possessed by a demon. It's always destruction and misery and horrors. And then there's people like us. I hope everybody here. We've asked Jesus, possess me. I want to lay down my life. I want you to possess me with this Holy Spirit that the book of Acts is all about. The book of Acts is about a new dispensation of the church where God actually comes and dwells inside of his saints, and he makes us think different. He makes us make decisions different. He makes us convicted that we've offended God when we sin against him instead of just wondering whether the cops are going to get us. We all of a sudden have a relationship with God. And so then there's people possessed of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the in-between, where I don't want to be possessed by God. I don't want to be like those Christians. Hopefully I don't get too close to the devil where he takes over my life. But they're still serving the devil. Because the devil wants everybody to reject being possessed of God. And so, really, people can say, well, you know, what's different about you? I'm possessed. and the demoniacs could say the same thing. The people that are, what's with you? I'm possessed of a demon. Want to join my world? You get into drugs, get into Ouija boards, get into occultism, get into Satan worship. You too can be possessed and destroy your life. And us, we want you to be possessed by God and have you know, the darkness turn to light, to have death turn to life, to have all of a sudden you realize, wow, instead of living my own life for myself, I get to have Jesus be the director of my life, and I get to love him and to witness to, you know, witness of his grace and mercy towards me, and to be set free and to have joy and peace even in the midst of trouble. So that's the big picture of the Holy Spirit. This book is about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to spend time dealing with that today. And so again, Luke was a medical doctor and a historian. The book of Acts was written by Luke, and it's an extension of his gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke, historical. And people think that he was writing, as I said last week, to Paul's attorney, who was going to be representing Paul before Caesar. And he wanted to just have all the documentation for this Caesar guy that Paul's going to be standing for. This is what happened here. If you want to read why Paul was hated by the Jews and sent here to you, then read this. Here's the Gospel of Luke. Here's the Acts of the Apostles. And it ends, the book of Acts ends with Paul in his first imprisonment, which might go and coincide with that. You know, this is first imprisonment. Here's this. Well, Paul got released, but we don't know what happens after that because the book of Acts ends. It ends actually abruptly. It's almost like, whoa, where's the rest of the story? And God did that on purpose because you're the rest of the story. The book of Acts keeps being written, not in divinely inspired scripture, but you're a chapter of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the people that have come to Jesus over the 2,000 years. So, you know, I'm running into people all the time. They go, oh yeah, the Bible is, you know, the Catholic Church took a bunch of chapters out of the Bible that are supposed to be there. I go, I agree. There's missing chapters in the Bible. Really? You agree with that? Yeah. There's thousands of them. All the people that have truly got born again. And it doesn't include the people who think that the Bible is not reliable. So, yesterday's baptism, 7 chapters, you know, people that had their lives turned from darkness to light. So, chapter 1, verse 1. The former account, Gospel of Luke, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And this is about to be taken up at the Mount of Olives, gave him commandments. To whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs. These are the verses we covered last week associated with the resurrection. Jesus is alive. By many infallible proofs. It is irrefutable. Historical fact that there was a Jesus and he rose from the grave. Being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And that's where we covered those 3 verses and then jumped to 3 and 4. But we're going to go to verse 4 through 8, which will be our study in Acts today. And being assembled together with them at the Mount of Olives, he's assembled with them at the Mount of Olives, getting ready to ascend into heaven. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. That's what we're going to be, you know, just to let you know, that's what we're going to spend time on. That you heard this from me. You heard what I am going to tell you, that the Father wants to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can't come unless I go away. And we're going to see all the places that he commanded that in the book of John. For John truly baptized, John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptized means totally immersed in. You're going to have a new relationship with the Holy Spirit. The triune God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're going to have a new relationship with the Holy Spirit that has never been had before. Jesus has died, resurrected, and is now ready to ascend into heaven. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That was really lame-o to ask that question. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And has that been accomplished over the years? I mean, the gospel has gone to the entire earth. Why? Because God's people were put, the Holy Spirit came in them and, in, as he said, came upon them. The Holy Spirit coming upon us is what gives us the power to be martyrs, to be witnesses. The word witness in the Greek is martyr. To make it, I don't care if you want to kill me. I don't care what happened. I want to tell you about Jesus because he gave me life and I want you to have life. And we know you're being deceived if you don't want to have life. And so we don't really care what's going on. So going back to verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So let's turn to John 14:15 to see the lengthy instructions that Jesus had given them already about the promise of the Father, about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, as I emphasized a little bit last week, we don't know how many people were on the mount watching him ascend. But if it was 120, all of them obeyed. If it was more than 120, some of them didn't obey him. I mean, here, they didn't obey the resurrected, ascended in front of their eyes Jesus. That just blows me away. And even the fact that if all 120 are there and they all obeyed, you know what really also amazes me is that there's only 120. And I mean, God touches so many lives. There was, how many lives have you told about Jesus and they've seen the change in you? They still don't want to believe. And now think about Jesus, the God-man. Never, ever sinned. Never did anything wrong. He healed everybody that came to him, cast out demons in every single life. 5,000 people fed by a few fish. Knowing, hearing that he's walked on water, raising 3 people from the dead before himself, and there's 120 there on the mount. That just blows me away. And the same thing is really true today, because if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, you have been talked to by so many people. What is the problem? To just get right with God, because there's not much time left to do so. So now we're turning the clock back before Jesus is crucified, and in fact, very shortly before he's crucified. John chapter 14, it's just before Jesus is going to be betrayed and tried and convicted and sent to the cross. He says, if you love me, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So, and then go to 14:25. So if you love me, who's the Holy Spirit for? People that love God. Well, how do you know you love God? Because you keep his commandments. Well, man, Kevin, nobody keeps all of Jesus' commandments. But see, the deal is he is our commander, and we go, oh God, yeah, you're right, and please forgive me, and I want to, we have a relationship with him. If you have a relationship with Jesus, then you love him. You want to do what he says to do. And you come and confess your sins one to another, is what it says in 1 John. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come to him, because we have a relationship with him. And he goes, if you want to have a relationship with me, then I'm going to send a helper, and he's going to be inside you. And he's been with you. See, he said in verse 17, the Holy Spirit has been with you. The Holy Spirit was in the world before Jesus came to let it so that he could come in us. We had to be forgiven of sin before the Holy Spirit could come in us. He's been with you, but he's about to be in you. And then in Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 2, we're going to see, and he's going to also come upon you. So every true believer has the Holy Spirit in him. The power that God can give for speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, healings, you know, witnessing, all of a sudden the power to be able to witness and not care if somebody's going to kill you. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon you. So the Bible teaches there's an in because we believe and trust in Jesus because we love him. And then we get an upon, as we will be seeing in our future studies. He's not going to leave us as orphans. And again, when Jesus is saying this to his apostles, do they know that he's about to go to the cross? No. Do they know he's then going to be ascending, you know, 50 days later? No. They're sitting there going, and we see this in the text. What are you saying? Where are you going? What is this Holy Spirit? And they don't have a clue what an awesome thing it's going to be that we get the third member of the Trinity inside of us. 14:25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, if you've been going here any time at all, you know I really bug everybody here about reading your Bibles. And my family knows that too. And here's the reason why. It's the Holy Spirit wants to remind you of everything that Jesus said. Well, Kevin, does that mean just the New Testament? No, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus says that, you know, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, is God. Jesus is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the very Word of God. If we don't know what the Bible says, then the Holy Spirit's hindered because he can't bring to remembrance the things that are the truth of what God has said. And so many people want to listen to YouTube or listen to this or that about what the Bible says instead of reading what God's Word says. And a lot of times people mislead. You know, there's teachers out there that mislead people about what God says. So the Holy Spirit wants to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus told us. Peace I leave with you. Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. Can a true Christian have peace in a world that's full of turmoil? Supposed to. And why? Why can we have peace? When we're, you know, everybody in the world right now is saying we're on the precipice of nuclear war. Really, saying it. You know, on Wednesday we were talking about how the CIA told Israel that our intelligence is saying that within 48 hours Iran is going to bomb the daylights out of you for killing their general. And then we find out that Iran has decided to delay a while because they're putting missile defense systems all around their nuclear sites because Israel informed them that if you hit us, we're going to hit every single one of your nuclear sites. And so then instead of saying, oh, okay, let's not start World War III, we'll back up. No, they're making their missile defense. So, and this is all, we're on the very verge of it. And that's what they're saying. But you know what? We can have peace. Why? This ain't our world. Yeah, we have one mission to be here as fanatical Christians. We want other people to become lovers of Jesus. Because really our real hope is we want to go be with Jesus. And if we get turned into a bunch of atoms because we live close to Bremerton or Bangor, it doesn't bother us. But the people that don't have this hope in Jesus, I'll lose my life. I had a retirement plan. I had plans. And all of a sudden, World War III blows up your plans, and you're all freaked out, and we say, wow, we're closer to being with Jesus, one way or another. And that's the peace that only Jesus can give, because the Holy Spirit's inside of us, and we know this isn't our world. This world is going to go away. And he's going to come back. You know, I'm going to go away. At the time, he's going to go get crucified, but then he's going to come back. He's going to be resurrected. Oh, Jesus, now you're resurrected, and we get to pal with you for 40 days. But what's this about going again? In Acts chapter 1, he's going again. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. He's saying, you really aren't listening to my commandments. That's why you're bummed. Because if you love me, you would rejoice. If the disciples, his apostles, loved him at that point in their life, without the Holy Spirit, because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they would have said, Jesus, you've told us five times you're going to be crucified, spit upon, and then raised on the third day. And that goes right along with Isaiah that says that you're going to be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and like a sheep before its shears is dumb. You're going to cause the justification of many. You're going to take away the sins of the world and heal people. And by your stripes, we're going to be healed from sin. I'm so excited. That's what they should have been thinking. And none of them do. And we should be thinking today, the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world and the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Don't do that. You know, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you see these things begin to take place, look up, because your redemption is drawing nigh. We should be thinking all these things that God has prophesied about our immediate future. But we don't want to be like the disciples. We want to love him and not be stressed about what's coming, and rejoice at the things that are coming. They didn't realize that they still had the cancer of sin, that Jesus had to go and pay for their sins, or they can't ever have a relationship with God, because sin separates us. They weren't recognizing they needed a cure for their sin. And now I have told you before it comes, verse 29, before his departure comes, first on the cross, later in Acts and in the ascension into heaven, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, which was to lay down his life for his sheep, so I do. Arise now, let us go from here. I love the Father enough that when I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing as a human being that I'm going to be tortured and suffer everything for the sins of the world, that I'm actually going to do that. Aren't we glad that he did that? And he's saying, you know, if you love me, you wouldn't be thinking the way you think. I love the Father because I'm going to do exactly what the plan is to rescue us. Aren't we so glad? We should love him like he loves us. This is my commandment, that you love one another, verse 12 of chapter 15, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And what did he really command us to do? Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. God, save me, a sinner. That's his command. Run to God for forgiveness. And just admit that we're sinners and humble ourselves before God. And then he laid down his life for his friends. And what is he really asking us to do? Lay down our life for him. The one who gave us everlasting life, to lay down our life. That was a testimony of all seven people yesterday. And this is what baptism is symbolic of. You know, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So in a sense, when we're being baptized, we're just saying, I'm dead to living as if I am the God of my own life. And I'm being raised to let God be the God of my life. And so we're giving up our life because we love him. Go to John 15:26. We're skipping over in verses 14 to 25. We're skipping over that the world will hate us. Is that true? They hate our Jesus. And we don't hate them. Why do we not hate them? Because we were all there once. And why were we all there once? Because we were deceived by the enemy of our soul. And he's good at what he does. He deceived a third of the angels, too. And so they want to hate because they're deceived into hating the God who will save them if they just humble themselves to God. 15:26, even though they hate you, but, even though the world hates you, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth whom proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. So, and that's important when we get into, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's the important thing. It's not supposed to bring attention to us. Aren't I spiritual? I speak in tongues or anything else. It's supposed to testify of Jesus, to lead people to Jesus. And you also will bear witness, martyr, because you have been with me from the beginning. He gives us the power to endure hatred from people, to be able to be his witness. These things, John 16:1, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, did some of his apostles get arrested in the synagogues and killed? So what were the synagogue, who were the leaders of the synagogue? Jewish priests. they thought they were doing service to God. They were deceived by Satan into thinking that we're killing these people because they're messing with Judaism. And they're messing with our job. Is it possible that we could ever be persecuted by the fake church? True believers in America could actually be oppressed by the fake church that's in America? Because the fake Judaism, because all true priests of God, and many of the priests, it says in the Bible, in the Gospels, many of them believed, but the ones that had the real power, inspired by Satan, wanted to kill and snuff out the disciples of Jesus. And so there's real servants of God within the church today, and then there's enemies that are working for, that are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we have to understand that it's going to be okay. You know, just like Paul told the high priest and stuff, got to do what you got to do, but I'm going to keep preaching God. I'm going to preach Jesus. But they didn't know him. But these things I have told you, verse 4, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Well, why didn't they ask him? Because you're not going anywhere, Jesus. You're not going to go to the cross. We got plans for you, kind of thing. But you're not really, really letting this sink in, what I'm telling you. But because I have said these things, verse 6, to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. If I don't go away first to the cross and to the grave, then your sins are not paid for. You know, as he said in the garden, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And he said, nobody takes my life. I lay down my life. He says, I'm troubled, but what am I going to do? Lord, save me from this time of trouble? Save me from, no, for this purpose I came. But what if he bailed on us? What if he would have said, you know, enough's enough. I'm not going to go to the cross. The Holy Spirit doesn't come. We're all dead. We're all lost forever. So we're glad he went to the cross, right? You know, I hate those Jews or Christ killers. Oh, actually, I love the fact that somebody killed Jesus. Because if he didn't get killed and die on the cross for my sins and raised from the grave, then I'm just a human being that's going to have a blip of history and go into the lake of fire when I die. But Jesus made a way that I can have everlasting life. I can tap back into a relationship with God. I can live with him forever. But they didn't understand that. And I think about it, to put it into our own way of thinking. Let's say you're really friends with somebody. But you don't know you have cancer. Your friend knows you do have cancer. And by some quirk, he's been told you have extremely rare blood that could cure your friend of cancer. And so you're talking to him. You go, I'm going to have to go away. You won't be seeing me anymore. Well, what? Why? We got a good friendship going. Well, Doc says I have to die to give my blood to save your life. Which he didn't say really close right then, but I mean, that's the thing. You're keeping it secret from your friend. You go, I have to go. Because if I don't go, you don't have life. 16:6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to defeat Satan, just like what was prophesied to Adam and Eve thousands of years earlier. I'm going to beat him. And then the Holy Spirit, through the church, is going to be convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why they hate us. And Jesus says, they hate me because I tell the world that its deeds are evil. They leave out of the Chosen video series. The touchy-feely, everybody loves Jesus. Jesus says they hate me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Because I tell people you have to believe in me or you're going to die and go to hell. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's through us. If we're doing our job, people are cut to the heart by the reality of what Jesus said to them. That's why the world hates us, as if we're doing, if the Holy Spirit is allowed to do what He wants us to do. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. Things to come. What happened after the Holy Spirit came to the church? Did everybody just keep worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem? No, the dispensation changed. It's no more bulls and goats. That what's going to happen, what's going to come is now a church, a Jew and Gentile that's just worshiping Jesus and getting to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And no longer there's bulls and goats and temple stuff going on. So that was the first thing that the Holy Spirit told the apostles to do. And we'll be reading in the book of Acts how that change took place. It wasn't overnight. It was God working with the Holy Spirit in them to show the dispensation of the law was being replaced by the dispensation of grace and truth through the church, straight shot to God by faith. And it's kind of interesting because Jesus said, I'm telling you the words that the Father has given me. And now the Holy Spirit is giving the words that Jesus has told him. So the triune God is just working, passing down the chain of command to work through us as the Holy Spirit testifies of the things of God. And the other things, he says, and he will tell you things to come. Did the New Testament apostles tell us things to come that are about the last days? Did John the apostle, where did he receive the book of Revelation? Most people that reject the Bible, he got stoned on some island and just wrote this thing up. Oh no, he got the Holy Spirit of God told him these events that are all right now coming into focus. Right now coming into perfect focus of how it's going to be fulfilled. And that was God that did that through the Apostle John. As Jesus promised would be the case. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare to you. What is Jesus claiming here? Deity. He's saying, I'm God. Everything that the Father has, I have. And the Holy Spirit is going to glorify me. Who's the only person to be glorified in the Jewish way of thinking? God. And so if Jesus is saying the Father is glorifying me and the Holy Spirit is glorifying me, everything the Father has are mine, he's claiming to be God. So these cult groups that are deceived by Satan into telling people that Jesus isn't God and that the Bible doesn't say so are really, well, they're deceiving people. a little while, and you will not see me, verse 16, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And so in a sense, I'm going to go to the cross, you won't see me, then you will see me because I raised from the grave, then you won't see me because I ascend to heaven, but then you will see me again, because how come? Because he goes to the Father and he sends the Holy Spirit and we see him. Do you see Jesus? When you're a believer, do you see Jesus when you're reading the Word, when you just sense him in your life? That's what he's promising here. Verse 17, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And that they said, therefore, what is this he says a little while? Do we not know what we do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Did they weep on the day he was crucified? Absolutely. But for 2,000 years, we've been rejoicing that people are getting saved, going to go to heaven. And then he equates it to a woman in John 16:21. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. How true that is. You know, I was able to, actually, I was the first husband allowed to be in the room with Juanita giving birth in Tripler Army Hospital in Hawaii. Because, right, you know, it used to be, you know, the guys go out, smoke the cigar, wait for the announcements, a boy or a girl. And they were just kind of opening up to the Bradley system of having the guys involved and everything. But, you know, it was total agony, and then all of a sudden joy. You know, it's, you women know it a lot more than us watching it. But it's like, wow, we go through this, and then all of a sudden you have a life and nothing else matters. There's a life. And yeah, we've been all weeping when Jesus was being crucified. But then down below that weeping of just what was happening, we would have said, but it's going to give life. Millions are going to come to saving faith and have a relationship with God. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. So that's when Jesus says to them, I got to go because I'm going to give you the promise of the Holy Spirit. He had just 50-some days earlier given what we just went over. He had just 50 days earlier given them all that teaching just before he's crucified. In Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. We just covered that. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, it says, and he preached, John the Baptist preached, Mark 1, 7, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandals strap. I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I completely immerse us in the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist was, what was his baptism? I want you to be totally immersed in the fact that you have to repent from your sin and rebellion against God. You have to stop saying, I'm not going to let this guy tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. You have to repent of that attitude, which we inherited from the Garden of Eden. We inherited it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I get to be God. I get to decide. You have to repent or you're not going to come to Jesus. You have to be willing. And then And then, so I'm baptizing you with water of repentance, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit if you give your life to him. He will fill you up with the Holy Spirit, give you life. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit upon you, not many days from now. And it doesn't say upon you there, but it said earlier, it will come upon them. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Let's turn to Matthew 24:1. Today, do you have, let me just ask, just, you know, kind of check your biblical attitude right now. Do you think there's much hope for turning things around in the world today with the way they're going? And that's important, especially, now let's throw the Bible in there. Are there very specific verses in the Bible that would indicate that we're in the last days? Yeah, very specific. Don't have time to go over them. Very specific, we're in the last days. And so, for those that understand that, have read your Bibles, you understand that. That there's no really turning this thing around because it's destined to go into the tribulation period. It would be like us saying, Lord, could you at this time just give a clean sweep of all conservative, God-fearing people into all the offices of the federal and state legislatures and just make America great again and make the world great again. That's the way Jesus would have been hearing their comment. Because what are they saying, Jesus? I mean, you're kind of talking weird here about going away and promise of the Father and all this stuff. And aren't you going to get rid of the Romans? I mean, aren't you going to get rid of the Romans and just establish your kingdom? Because there's these verses back here that says that it's going to happen. And they just didn't get it. They still weren't listening to biblical prophecies that have been given to them. And it, to me, it's just the love of God is just amazing because at this point it was like, okay, you guys are all fired. I'm sorry, I have tried so long and you guys have messed up. So he just knows they don't have the Spirit in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit upon them. They can't get it. And so we are supposed to get it by calling, you know, God to tell us to give us the full measure of the Spirit so we understand what he's saying. So 24, and one more thing before we go to 24. I'm going to say this again. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which a father has put in his own authority. Now, whose big deal that verse to the destruction of the church? False teachers, pastor, who said, right there, God says, we're not supposed to know prophecy. We're not supposed to care about the last days. These people that are into the tribulation period and the rapture of the church and all that stuff, put it in the back burner. And instead of having the Bible on your pulpit, put my 40 days of purpose on your pulpit and teach the purpose-driven church, purpose-driven life. Because look at what Jesus said. Just skip this stuff about the last days. That's not what he said. He said, you know, we'll get to that. Chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus gets asked a question and he gives the most lengthy prophecy of the last days in his entire ministry. And this is just short, a little bit more than 50 days before they're asking him this question on the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, which was a wonder of the world, about 2 or 3 days before the crucifixion, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Mark adds in 13:1, then he went out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Luke adds how it is adorned with beautiful stones and donations. The disciples were telling Jesus, this is just before he's crucified, just before he's going to be crucified. Man, isn't this temple awesome, Jesus? I mean, when you move in and set up your kingdom, you're not even going to have to do a remodel job. That's really what they're saying. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. That this place is going to get destroyed. And it's prophesied in the Old Testament. I prophesied it. It's going to be destroyed. And Jesus said to them, not one stone is going to be left on another. If they had taken it to heart, they would not have asked Jesus in Acts chapter 1, are you at this time going to restore Jerusalem? You know, restore the kingdom to Israel. Jesus could say, wait a second. Were you there 50 days ago? Were you there 50 days ago? Yeah. Did you listen? Well, yeah, we always listen to you, Jesus. Then why do you think I'm going to restore the kingdom when I told you that temple is going to be destroyed? And it's not destroyed yet. And he goes on to say, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. The many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Oh, are we watching lawlessness on a global scale to the point where our love grows cold because we can't even know if somebody's ripping us off or wants to kill us? You know, in a sense. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Did any of that come to pass in the next 50 days? And so should they have been saying now are you going to do these verses we want to believe in the Old Testament about your kingdom? And Jesus is saying, going back to Acts, what he's really saying to them in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven? Total rejecting of what you said. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father has put. I already told you what's going to happen in the future. He's saying, I already told you what's going to happen in the future. And it's not about setting up the kingdom. I told you what's going to happen is different than setting up the kingdom right now. But I'm not going to tell you how long it's going to be, because if I say it's going to be 2,000 years, you guys are going to all go fishing. You're going to be 2,000 years. You've got to be kidding me. So that when he's saying, it's not for you to know. He said, I'm just go wait for the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you a power to preach. And even in the early church, they're going to think that pretty soon I'm coming back, but I'm not going to tell anybody because I want 2,000 years of people coming to Jesus. I want a church. I want heaven to be populated with a myriad of people. I want it to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But you shall receive power, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's happened. It's happened throughout the centuries at great peril. Yet Satan has done everything he can to destroy the church. But by the power of the Holy Spirit working in God-fearing people, the church continues. Why? Because we did not love our lives even to the death, because we were witnesses, martyrs for God and loving Jesus. And communion today is going to emphasize, for communion, today's communion Sunday. What made it all possible for us to have everlasting life is Jesus so loving us that he laid down his life for his friends. And what we're going to remember today in communion is that's what he did. He went to the cross so that we could have life. And the important part is he gave us the Holy Spirit. And next week we'll pick it up from here. Right when Jesus rose from the grave, what did he do? He appeared in a locked room and he breathed on them, just like God breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, piled up the dirt and pneuma, breathed in the life into Adam and Eve. And then when Jesus resurrected from the grave, paid for the sins, he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in them. But now he's saying, now go to Jerusalem and wait for it to come upon you. And you know, that's something that we all, it comes and goes. It's a power that comes and goes by the God's divine working in our lives. And we'll emphasize that as we go through. And so in communion today, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to let the Holy Spirit come in me. And God, I do love you and I want to obey your commandments. I want everything your Holy Spirit can give me to have the power for what lies ahead. For the power, so instead of my just responding the way I would in the flesh, if wars break out or, you know, persecutions come in a greater way before he takes us home, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to be overwhelmed with your Spirit. To be the Holy Spirit to come upon me and let me live in a way that is a testimony to you, that the Holy Spirit in me will glorify you in front of the people. So that can be our message during communion, you know, our thinking as the communion elements are being passed out. So I'm going to be praying here in a minute to close this study, and then the worship team will be coming up, and the men will be serving the elements of communion, the bread and the cup. Go ahead and just keep it. And during this time of the worship song, go and just have your personal time. I want more of you. I want the Holy Spirit to come upon me in a greater way. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. And just whatever you have in that Holy Spirit moment with the Lord. But only we can do this. Only people that love Jesus can do this. So if you're here and you're just still just checking things out, you're not giving your life to Jesus, just let the elements go by. But for those that are believers, take the elements. And then we'll take them together after the worship team concludes and everybody has been served. And we'll just thank Jesus for what he's done on the night that he was betrayed to give us life. Okay? Father, we thank you for this time. God, we just stand in amazement that, you know, pondering the entire history of man, where we rebelled in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and for all these centuries, millennia, you have reached out to man, providing a way for them to have a relationship with you. And in the dispensation of the church, you've made it through your son Jesus to pay for the sins of the world, Lord. And we just rejoice in that. And you've given us the Holy Spirit that we can know you down deep. We sense you inside of us. And we know that this is real. We're not just making this up, God. And we just love you in a special way today and just yearn for more of you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light array, forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
Father, we just thank you for so loving us that you sent Jesus, and that Jesus was obedient even to death on the cross. That there was the Holy Spirit knew that this was the plan to save and rescue man. And that Jesus knew that it was the cup that he had to take in order to lay down his life for his friends. And Father, as we take of this bread, we just thank you for your perfect plan, your perfect salvation plan, that the only contribution that we have to it is to humble ourselves and say we're wicked and in need of a Savior. That we would just humble ourselves to the fact that we've rebelled against you. And that we call upon the name of the Lord. We call upon Jesus. And the fact that he was broken, not bones, but just broken as a man on our behalf, we just remember as we take of this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, knowing that that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And without the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit could have only been around us. And now with the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus, your Son, that you sent out of your love for us, that we can now, that you can dwell inside of us, that you truly forgive us, and our sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. And though our sins were like crimson, they'll be made white as snow. That you've made us righteous in your eyes through the shed blood of Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is working in our hearts to conform us to your image, Lord. In Jesus' name, we take the cup. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Jesus, we need the love.
Sweetest name because it means God's salvation, that He saved us. And there's nothing sweeter than being saved, especially from everlasting damnation. Worship Him until He comes. God bless you and keep you in His care, and we'll continue to fellowship together. God bless. Bye.